All right, you guys ready? Come on. Really quick, is Ashley Violet in the room? Ashley, go on, get it for Ashley. She really... I didn't even say what she did yet. That was purely, I could pick anybody in the room, the whole room would be like, yeah! No, we love you. Ashley pioneered Oakfest for the town of Oakland and for Kingdom Life Church. It was another brilliant year. We've had a couple years off. You did an incredible job. We thank you for it. The town was touched, incredibly impacted. It was, of course, such a huge witness to what God is doing and the family that he's building on this little hill. And you did a great job. And Savannah as well, if she was up here, we would then turn it to Savannah. If you see her, give her a hug, a high five. Those dynamic duo, they made it happen. So come on, it's amazing. Next year, y'all better be ready. It's going to be even bigger and better. I tell them all the time, they said, this is great. How was it? I go, it's amazing. But is next year going to be bigger? It's always a yes. That's why she's my girl. All right, one other thing that I want to say. If you have your Bible, it's going to be John chapter 6, but I want to let you guys know, a little update. Am I bright enough? I feel like, am I good? Okay. I'm just shining. I'm shining. I want to let you guys know, because some of you guys have been on my journey. I got surgery, part of my thyroid removed, because they found a significantly sized tumor in my neck. They took multiple biopsies of it, and they could not actually tell what it was, but it had all of the warning signals of being 70% chance that it was going to be cancer. They took it out of my body. I got a call this week that it was benign, so I'm all good. All good. I don't know what terminology and stuff to use. They said it was benign, but it was precancerous, so it was great that they got it out there. So don't even know what that means, but I'm good. So can't get rid of me yet. All right, John chapter 6. We are in a sermon series, and one of the things I like to do is kind of, guys, let you kind of into the behind the scenes of how I think, how I pray, how I lead, and you know, when I read the scriptures, just some of the stuff going through my head and what my prayer life is like. And I'll be honest, I feel like after, you know, encroaching 20 years of ministry and working with so many people, as I said earlier, there's so many times, especially as I've lived in Maine, you know, where I'll be walking through just really difficult things with people and hard stuff. And I'll be in that place where I'll be like, did you know that there God is able to do this in this moment? Or I'll be watching people not fighting for their lives. You know what I mean? There's moments where people will be going through stuff. I was like, what does your time with the Lord look like right now? And they'll be like, what time with the Lord? I'm so terrified that I've, you know, I can't even get there, you know? And there's just these moments where I go like, did nobody tell you? Who robbed you? In your like 25 years being a Christian, did nobody tell you that there was more? I can't tell you how many times, you know, it's kind of like, do you remember when Jesus or when God the Father was walking through the garden and Adam and Eve are like, don't look. And he said, who told you that you were naked? You know, there's so many times where I want to go like, who told you this? Why did nobody tell you that there is more? Why did nobody tell you that God heals the sick? Why did nobody tell you that he is an encounterable God? Why did nobody tell you that there's more in his presence than you've ever tasted and seen? Why has nobody provoked your heart in your walk with the Lord? Who told you that you were naked? Who lied to you, who deceived you, who stole from you and told you that you are broken and a sinner and all these kind of things? You were a sinner. You got saved by grace and now you're a son. Why did nobody tell you? And and it really is a thing that's provoked me, and I realize as I've been writing this, like as I've been studying and reading and preparing for the sermon series, about how much the more like provokes my walk with the Lord. The awareness that there's so much more to his presence than I've actually ever experienced in my life. to realize that there are places I can go in God right here, right now, that I've never been before, this provokes me. The reality is that I know that I've been on a crazy journey of inner healing and breakthrough and victory over my mindsets. But do you guys, like, I'm not yet shining, making you all hide your eyes yet from the glory radiating off my life. So I know that there's more. Do you get what I'm saying? Jesus said, you will do so much more than I did. I haven't raised the dead like he did yet. I haven't turned water into wine yet. I realize these are all like important biblical prophecies to be fulfilled, you know, for the Messiah. I get all that. But I haven't yet walked on water. I just got a pool. So, you know, the attempts are going to increase here. But how many of you guys know that when there's a place where he goes, and you will do even greater things than I. Why has everyone told me that in my hunger for more, that I'm too zealous, I'm too wild, I'm making an idol out of his power? He said I would do greater things. Why has nobody provoked me to the more? When I'm struggling with sin, why are they just trying to get me out of sin instead of provoking me into deeper love with Jesus? Why hasn't anyone told me this? And it's this hunger that really provokes me, stirs my heart. In the moments where I feel distant from God, or I'm going through hardship, or I need victory in an area of my life, it really is the more that I found is the thing that drives me into his presence over and over and over again. And now I understand why people give up when it gets difficult, because no one told them that they were allowed to have more. Is that all right? So what we're getting into is the "there must be more" cry. A group of people that are just taking ownership of their walk with the Lord and saying, every day, I want more, God. Last week, I went into a couple prayers of the exceeding greatness of his power towards those who believe. I went over the abundance, the exceeding language of Paul's prayers and the apostolic prayers in Ephesians 1 and chapter 3. A couple of things that he talks about is that we were created to carry the fullness of God, that we were created to commune with the creator of the heavens and the earth. You were not created to commune with the concepts of God, but with God himself. You were not just created to fellowship with the idea of God or the history of God. You were created to encounter a living God. You were created to carry all the fullness of God. That's crazy talk. How many of you guys feel like you're there yet? Come on. Yeah, right. None of us would be standing. Man, you are the exceeding love of the Father. Did you know that you're so much more than you ever knew that you were? The enemy has, from the moment you came out of the womb, has assigned a lying spirit to continue to create a facade of experience, events, and cycles in your life that would make it impossible for you to come into agreement with the truth that you are heaven's secret weapon, created for such a time as this, to be a carrier of God and to show in the light of his glory. And there's been a lying spirit that has been accusing you day and night, night and day, but the Father sent his Son to cast down the accuser, to give you the spirit of truth, to lead you into all truth. And it says that when we see him, a veil is taken away, and now we are looking as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, going from glory to glory, that you were made in his likeness. Did you know that you're so much more than anyone's ever allowed you to believe that you are? You are abundantly loved. It's immovable. It's unshakable. The way and the manner in which he created you and the purpose for which he created you for is beyond anything that your mind has ever been able to comprehend. No wonder none of us are living like that. Who didn't tell you that? Man, did you know that you were created with such a significant purpose? You have far more significant role in God's eternal plan for man than you have ever taken ownership of in your life before. That you are a carrier of the same exact spirit that came upon the dead body of Jesus, the divinely seated, flesh-wearing God suit. He came upon him and he raised him up, and you were raised with him last day. And the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same spirit that is resting upon your life. It's not like an antiqued version of it. It's lost its power over the course of time. It's actually increasing with power and splendor the closer we get to the return of Jesus. Same spirit that raised you from the dead is living inside of you. I said this last week and I'll say it again. Everything broken in the world, everything that's happening that we're going, God, come and save us. Everything happening in the world that we're crying out for victory in the nations of the earth and society and culture, everything that is happening because the church has allowed it to happen. If the church knew who they were, there would not be a single thing going on in our culture and society that would require justice because we are the carriers of that justice. Does that make sense? And did you know that there's so much more freedom available? So much more freedom. There's freedom from sin. There's freedom from the past. There's freedom from lies. There is freedom from anxiety and worry. There's freedom from pain. There's freedom from the pressures of this world. There's so much more freedom. We have the ability to experience life without the baggage and the fear that sabotages our joy over and over and over and over again. Just don't know how to get there. No one told us how. And this morning I want to talk about, just for the next few minutes, I don't have much time, but I want to talk about, I hope my words can find a way to provoke you just a little bit more this morning. But I want to cast a vision for divine entanglement. That your every thought, your every emotion, your every experience is meant to be completely entangled and never to be separated from the life that is in Jesus. Your every experience, we were not given permission to build a compartmentalized house. He wants full ownership, complete entanglement with every thought and every emotion and every belief and every experience of your life was created to be entangled with the divine. And we can see this in the very way that you were created. Your very being was created to be interwoven with the divine nature of God. Your purpose and your existence begins and ends with his presence. I know that you have found so many. We all have found so many things to live for every single day. The reality is many of us are living for things as a survival mechanism because we have yet to actually fully experience what we were really created for, and that's actually the manifest presence of God. The obsessions that we have with our work, with our family, with our spouses, with our children, I love them dearly. I don't want to diminish the obsessive love that we have for our families or the hard work that we carry, but you were created for the manifest presence of God, and we can actually wrap ourselves into things and other purposes so easily that it's actually to create a survival mechanism to find purpose every day to keep breathing, but you were actually created for his presence. Was that dark? Was that all right? I'm not trying to be dark. You're all in survival mode. But for us to actually say that there's so much more. You were when he actually breathed on dirt and he made Adam, he took the rib from Adam and he created Eve. He actually created us body, soul, and spirit. And actually the Trinity, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit said, "Let us make man in our image." And then Jesus even prayed, "May they be one together in us. As you and I are one, may they be one together in us." We were actually created to be interwoven into the Trinity, where you don't know where the Trinity begins and ends. You don't understand the Trinity. It's beyond your comprehension. So is the makeup of man. It was created for the purpose of being interwoven and entangled with the Trinity. Why? For the purpose of actually becoming a part of the family of God, which is the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to speak way over some heads today, and it's okay. Just let your spirit respond to it. You were created body, soul, and spirit because he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This actually, when man actually did not fulfill their purpose in the garden and actually betrayed their covenant with God and were cast out of the garden, the law was given as an inadequate peace that would hold man and God in distance but together until Jesus could come and restore all that was lost in the garden. And so what happened was is when the law was given, the instructions were given to build a place where God could dwell. God desired and dreamed from the foundations of the earth to dwell with you, to dwell among you, in you, upon you, and with you. And when that was forfeited at the fall of man, an inadequate place was created. It was called the temple.
And it was to be a sanctuary where God's presence could rest on the Ark of the Covenant in a box. And the manifest presence of God was so profound and so powerful and so strong that even the priest, if there was any sin or anything that wasn't done like to the dot or the tittle of the law, that they would actually go before the presence of God. And if there was any sin, they would actually fall dead in the presence of God. Uzzah himself, trying to stabilize the cart, touched the ark of his presence and actually died on the spot. Lightning, boom, dropped the guy. That power that rests on the cart is actually the power that is upon your life. That was the inadequate house. He longed for the house of the human man, the spirit of man. It was the house that he longed for. And so the instructions were given to build a tabernacle, and the tabernacle was given. He says, build it with an outer court, with an inner court, and with the Holy of Holies. Make a triune building that with these layers of the building, I would rest in the Holy of Holies. And what that was the image of man, the body, the soul, and the spirit that God longed to dwell within your spirit. Your spirit's not a man, it's a place. And the presence of God longed to dwell within the spirit of man so that there would be a day and night, night and day, access to your heart and to his presence. And you were made body, soul, and spirit. And you were made body, soul, and spirit because your spirit was meant to receive the source of God's presence, but your soul was created to actually experience what was going on in your spirit man. This is why God created you with emotions and thoughts and a will and a drive. He created you with these things because that from your spirit, how many of you guys know that every behavior begins with an emotion and every emotion begins with a thought? You think a thing, you feel your thoughts, and then your emotions will become the drive behind your will. That's why if you don't love something, you won't pursue it. The things that you're passionate about, the things that you give more of yourself to. Why? Because you actually have emotion connected to your will. This is why God put his spirit inside of your spirit so that it could actually provoke your emotions and your thoughts, and you would think the thoughts of God, you would feel the feelings of God, you would experience God in the inner man, and then he would actually begin to transform your will to align to his will so that your life would actually begin to carry out the steps. This is why so many people are trying to experience God in the flesh, but he was meant to be experienced in the inner man to transform your thoughts and your beliefs and actually bring healing and wholeness to your emotions. Why? So that you could actually have what is required to overcome the things of the flesh. And people go through stuff in the flesh and people are like, get on this program and do this and do that and do this and let's take a bat to the computer and let's do all this kind of stuff. It's fine. Do it. Do whatever you have to do. But here's what I want to say is, why has no one told you to go to the inner sanctuary of your life and restore your fellowship with the Godhead so that you can actually feel the heart of the Father and actually transform your will to overcome the sin of the flesh? Did you know that there is so much more? You were created for fellowship. It's literally right into the DNA of your being. Did you know that there's a reason why you're so provoked to songs and to sounds and to movements and to stories? And do I have any other criers at testimonies? Did you realize that there's this weird thing that I don't cry ever? I could watch the most like crazy movie, brutal stuff. I just wouldn't cry, whatever. My wife would be crying. It's a sad story. I'm like, this is dumb, right? Someone starts talking about God touching their heart, touching their life. I'm a baby on the... Why? Because actually the Spirit of the Lord is actually provoking me to actually begin to align my life and begin to understand his movement, his hand, and how he operates, and so that I could actually see the testimony of Jesus become the spirit of prophecy, and this would not become a one-time story, but I could actually become the executor of more of these testimonies and stories in people's lives. Begin to believe and expect. Is this making sense to anybody? You were created to be entangled. Every thought, every feeling, every emotion was created for the purpose of experiencing God. Every experience in your life, the love that you have for your spouse, what you feel over your children are all actually environments that were created for you. The concept was created for you to encounter, experience, and commune with God. The feeling of shame, inadequacy, pain, hurt, all those things are meant to be doorways into deeper encounter with his presence. They're not meant to become bondages that hold you back. They're meant to become doorways into encounter. So God resting in our spirit interacts with our intuition, our intellect to arouse our emotions and influence our will to be aligned to his. You were invited daily. When the Father, it says that Jesus, he breathed, the disciples came to him, he was resurrected, he got his disciples, and he goes, now receive my spirit. He breathed on him. And then he goes, but now wait, just wait. Go to Jerusalem and wait, because that spirit that was just seated into you is now going to come upon you. And when we receive Jesus, we receive the internal dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And there's another experience we have where he comes upon us. But I want to talk about the internal seed of the Holy Spirit. It's called the seal of guarantee upon our hearts. What's the seal of guarantee? It's the seal of promise that we get to taste and experience what's to come. In this life, we get to taste and see what's to come. It's the seal of guarantee upon our hearts. It is that moment that we come into Jesus, his spirit begins to dwell inside of us. It changes our identity from living on the outer courts, longing to experience and know God. And it changes our identity to a priesthood that's been granted access. We are a priesthood. The priesthood's sole purpose was hosting God's presence and to become acquainted with his ways so that we could interpret to the world around us who God is. The reason why that you've been called to fellowship with God, if you ever sit with me, and you go, Jamie, I got this thing going on in my life. If I say anything smart at all to you, please understand, it has come from the table of his presence, that his thoughts have been intermingled with my thoughts. I have no right to be here. But it's when I commune in fellowship with him, the wisdom and the counsel of the Holy Spirit will come up because he's jealous for you. And you've come looking, and I've been a priest. And I've sat in his presence, so when he talks for you, I feel and sense what he's saying and doing for your life, and I can share it with you because my heart's tender to his voice. I'm intermingled with him. Does that make sense to you? And this is the flow of information, the flow of encounter that we've been created to have and to join with him, to interpret God's will to the world around us. In the Old Testament, that you know, God was dwelling behind a veil, and just outside of the veil, on Shabbat, every Friday night at sundown, the priests were invited to this table. And the table was the only other piece of furniture in the entire temple that was actually created with acacia wood to be carried on people's shoulders. The Ark of the Covenant and the table of his presence were the only two pieces of furniture that were meant to be carried around. Wherever the presence of God went, the table of fellowship went with it. And every Friday night, a bread called the bread of his presence was created. It's an unleavened bread, steaming, hot, probably sourdough, I don't know. And it was laid there. I'm going to Dustin mode. It was probably sourdough with a crust on it and there was some butter and oil with some salt. Sorry. I did this last week at Chick-fil-A, didn't I? I did that recently. No, I did that at our leadership team meeting. I just talked about Chick-fil-A for a while. And they would invite to eat the bread of his presence at the table of fellowship in the presence of the Lord. Every Friday they would come and they would break bread with God. And the priest would come and they would eat with him. And the Ark of the Covenant was actually made to be carried on the shoulders of the priest because his presence was always meant to be carried on your shoulders, not to be carried on any man-made cart or object or idea. It's not on Kingdom Life Church. It's not on the songs. It's not on this. It's not on that. It's on us, right? His presence is carried on us. And the reality is that that Ark was meant to be carried with us, but the table of fellowship was the other piece of furniture that was always meant to be carried on our shoulders. Why? Because we were not supposed to just show up and leave for meals. It was always meant to be carried with us, that we were created for ongoing, constant, unending fellowship with the presence of God. And that the bread of his presence, this is awesome, the bread of his presence is not this momentary thing. The bread of his presence, I'm going to kick a golden calf. Is this okay? The bread of his presence is not the written word. Ooh. The bread of his presence is Jesus himself. He said, I am the bread that has come down from heaven. Look at John chapter 6, verse 50. I know that he is the word made flesh, so don't go there with me. But listen, he says, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, verse 50. that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews then began to quarrel among themselves, saying, How can we eat this man's flesh? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Come on, the divine entanglement. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood. I am not talking about communion in a couple weeks. Those weird little cups that we have. I am not talking about that moment. I am talking about day and night, night and day. His body has been broken. His blood has been shed. A table has been set. You have been invited to the dinner table of fellowship, to eat in the presence of God, to carry that reality on your shoulders. His blood was broken, not for a once a week moment. It is actually for the inner man, for the table that's been set before you, to come and feast on the knowledge of God that was made visible through Jesus himself. That when he tore his body and he shed his blood, he said, come and see the Father. All that was a mystery, all that no one told you before, all the life that is in him, come and eat in fellowship at the table of my love. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I will raise him the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him, as the living Father has sent me. And I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that has come down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, but he who eats this bread will live forever. Our identity as a priesthood is to sit at the table of fellowship and to feast upon Jesus, the knowledge of God made visible to us. It says the mystery that's been hidden from ages and generations has now been revealed to the saints, which is Christ in you, is the hope that God will receive glory. Colossians 1:26. We've been called to intermingle with the presence of God into daily fellowship with him, that his thoughts, our emotions, and our experiences of life would be so intermingled and interwoven with the presence of God that I don't know where you begin and he ends. That word life is the gift of, it's the word Zoe, the gift of life that only derives from God physically and spiritually, the kind of life that possesses you with animation and with vitality. Healing, peace, joy, victorious thinking, resilience in the face of pressure, living from purpose with clarity are only accessible at the table of his presence. You are not called to fellowship with the idea of God, but with the tangible spirit of God. You are not called to just live in and out of moments. You are called to live in a constant place. You are not called to live on Sundays. You're called to live day and night, night and day. This is a family feast, but you're called to the daily feast. Yeah, come on, are you guys with me? You're not called. I can't believe how many people, their whole Christian experience has been about the idea of serving the idea of God, but no one told them they're allowed to feast on God. They served the idea of religion because it promised them some sense of life security, afterlife and daily life, some level of security. But no one told them that there was more, that there is a daily experience in the presence of God, that he is manifest and tangible, and that you were created to host his presence. The God of the universe is here and he is now. He is for you. He is not against you. He longs to dwell in you. You are the chosen vessel that he longs to dwell within. He made you for this purpose, and he's invited you to the table daily to come and feast upon him. It says that he is the glory of the only begotten Father. He is the glory made visible to us. He said to Philip, when you've seen me, that you've seen the Father. Jesus came to make known the mystery of the Father, to make him known to us. And no one told me? Man, the Christian institutions of the world needed me present so badly that they created a religion that required me. The reality is that the greatest purpose of your existence is to daily host the presence of God. Amen. Never to be a part of an institution. To be a part of a church event. I'm not trying to detract from these moments. Clearly, like, we love this. This is the best. This is the reward, right? Like, we get to worship together, feast on God's word together, be provoked for the days to come, rally together for a mission and for a vision. But come on, if this is it, I'm done. There's so much more. Are we all right? Am I being intense? Are we okay? How many of you guys know that he did not die for you to celebrate your poverty and void faith for abundance? He did not die for you to accept suffering and not experience breakthrough. You do not worship religious truths. You worship a living God, the one who is truth. Concepts are to be considered, but God is to be experienced. Concepts help guide us, but God's presence is the power to transform us. Religion wants us to worship the history of God, but not have faith for the future and the promises of God. We have so many regurgitated things in the midst of hardship and trials and difficulties. So many regurgitated things going, just keep going. Get through it. Why has nobody told us that there's a table that's set out in the presence of my enemies and I've been invited to the table to eat? That these moments that feel like so debilitating and difficult are actually moments of profound breakthrough and victory for you. Here's my last thing I want to say. What does this look like? Just practically. In Psalms 23, it says, he sets a table in the presence of my enemies. As I just said, in the presence of my enemies, in resistance and conflict, you're invited to eat. In the resistance and the conflicts of your life, you're invited to eat. What does that mean? That there are actual places of experiencing God that you will never get to experience outside of this conflict in this moment of resistance. There are parts of his nature that are so confrontational to our experience as humans. There is so much joy in moments of suffering. There is so much peace in moments of trial. The world has told us to embrace difficulty and all the emotions that come with it. But the world has never told us, and so many Christians have never told us, that there's actually like radical encounters with his confrontational nature that's only available in the presence of my enemies. It will never be in the presence of my friends. There is a meal that is only going to be found in the presence of your enemies and never in the presence of your friends. There is self-reflection of parts of you that are backslidden and fallen from the Lord, that is like the world and not like him, that you will only experience in the trials and the difficulties that surround you. I'm not saying he authored them, but baby, he did make a meal in the midst of them. Yeah. Amen. He wants to show you himself. Yeah. There's a part of God's nature that was revealed on the cross, and you might be able to look at it, but you'll never get to feast on it unless you find yourself wearing a cross once in your life. In Revelations 3:18, let me read this to you. This is so profound. And then I'm done. Ready? Just two quick verses and I'm done. Are you guys with me? Yeah. I'm telling you, there's water down the street. Just go down, turn left on Pleasant Point Road, jump in the lake. It'll heal you. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. It says, I counsel you to buy from me gold that's been refined by fire so that you could be rich. He says this, he's talking about being hot or being cold, but he says, because I say to you, I am rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing. Do you not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy from me gold that's been refined in the fire that you would be rich. He's saying, don't just get another man's wealth. Don't live off of another pastor's sermon. I've collected all this biblical knowledge. I've gone through school of ministry. Don't take another man's wealth. Don't live off another man's encounter. Buy from me gold that's been refined by fire. Go to the mine yourself. Mine the gold out. Refine it by the fire. Press it into something valuable so that you can be rich. He's saying take ownership. And don't just fabricate your life with other people's zeal and excitement and I'm a part of KLC. They're wild. I'm wild. Don't do that. Buy from me gold that's been refined by fire. Right? And then he goes, in white garments for your nakedness so would not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you would see. I love that we have prophetic people that that see things in the spirit. But somebody, please anoint your eyes to see yourself. Go and look for him. Go and encounter him and experience him. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous, repent. Behold, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with him and him with me. He's saying, listen to these moments. He's like, these are invitations. You hear my voice. Oh, the world's so crazy and all this stuff is going on. I got all these conflicts and I just need to get another Joyce Meyer teaching in. And I got to, you know, I got to do this. I got to do that. I just got to play Kingdom Life Worship one more time. And you know, those are fine. Those are fine. Do them. But there's this, do you hear him at the door standing there going, there's a meal. It's ready. It's delicious. It'll nourish you in this season. I have things to show you about myself you've never seen before. I have parts of me you've never tasted and seen how good I really am. Do you hear me knocking? I want to come in and I want to prepare a meal for you. I want to invite you to the table of fellowship and you actually to feast with me, to know me, to experience my presence surround you and overwhelm you. I don't want you to live on another man's history. I want you to have your own history with me. Would you open the door and let me in? We know that John, the beloved, he opened the door because the very next verse is, and I looked and behold the door standing open in heaven and one light shining like the sun. And I heard a voice from heaven say, come up here and come up now. And immediately I was in the spirit. We know that John said, open the door in the moments of suffering. Hot oil is being poured on his body in the cave of, what was the cave that he was in? Guys, the cave of, he was in Greece, not on vacation. It starts with a P. No, it starts with a P. Patmos! Thank you. Dude's in a cave in Patmos. Hot oil's being poured on his body. Yeah. Skin is being ripped from his flesh. And he's opening the door of suffering to fellowship with the Lord. And he goes, I see a door standing open in heaven. And immediately I was in the spirit. You know, St. John of the Cross wrote the entire Dark Night of the Soul on toilet paper sheets that he was allotted to once a day in prison. Once a day, he was given one sheet, and instead of, you know, using it, he actually found a crack of light for a portion of the day that would shine through, and he wrote the entire revelation that he had of the Dark Night of the Soul and the visibility of God and the darkness of moments and a crack of light through the cell wall with his one piece of paper and a piece of chalk he found. There's a table in the presence of your enemies. There's a door. He's standing. They say, come, feast with me. And lastly, in Luke 24, we have Jesus showing up in the confusion of the disciples that Jesus had been lost. He died. He lost the battle. His ministry was over. Then the confusion of, but we've heard he's been raised from the dead. We have not seen him. Jesus shows up on the road to the men on the road to Emmaus. When he shows up to the men on the road to Emmaus, they invite him to sit down and eat. And he's been showing them the scriptures, and their hearts are burning with them on the road to Emmaus. And then he goes and he sits down with the scriptures, and they take the scriptures, and or he takes the bread in their house, and he cracks it open. It says their eyes were open the moment that he gave thanks and broke the bread with them. Did you know that there is eye-opening moments of revelation, wisdom, and counsel when in our moments of confusion, chaos, and lack of clarity, we choose to sit down and break bread with him. Yeah. He will open your eyes and clear the confusion in the moments. There's wisdom and counsel. He's invited you to feast. Most of our Christian experience, we try to make sense, hand out regurgitated Christian ideas. But why has no one told us that in these moments, there's a place of feasting, there's encounters that await us? There's so much more. Yes. Guys, there's so much more. There is so much more to his presence. There is so much more to encounter in God. There's so much more to experience in him. You can't say no one told you now. I told you. There's so much more in his presence. He's invited us to the fellowshipping table. It's our DNA. It's what you were created for. It'll bring more vibrancy to your family and to your marriage when you're actually living for what you were created for than all your hard work every day. Why don't you guys stand with me? Man, I hope that today provoked you in any way. There's so much more. There's so much more available. There's so much more to pursue. When you feel like you've run out, you've hit the end, you've run into your wall, you don't know what to do, don't pacify the end of yourself with things. Be awakened to the more of his presence. The invitation from heaven. Saw a door standing open of heaven and one like the sun. The voice booming from the heavens saying, come up here. Come up now. I'm inviting you. I'm standing at the door and knocking. I've set a table in the presence of your enemy. The banner over you is love. I'm here for you. I've pursued you. You are the great reward that Jesus suffered for. You are the joy that was set before him. You were created in the Garden of Eden for the purpose of fellowshipping with God. Your body, your soul, your spirit, your thoughts, your emotions are meant to be redeemed for the sole purpose of fellowship. That your emotions, your excitement, your zeal, your hunger, your joy, your sadness, your violence, your anger, your fears, your worries, your peace, your hope, your joy. It's all meant to be emotions for the purpose of fellowshipping with God in those places, arenas of encounter that he would step into and he would use for his glory. That your thoughts are meant to be interwoven. Your DNA was meant to be intermingled. No beginning and no end, completely lost. Abiding in him and you in him. May they be together, one in us, so that the world would know that you sent me. Come on, would you put a hand on your heart? Would you just ask him for his glory? Moses, when he didn't know what to ask for, said, show me your glory. Can you just ask him, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me who you are. Show me your ways. Show me your face. Show me your beauty. Show me, Father, let me hear the invitation from heaven to come and eat. Let me hear from heaven. I want to encounter your glory. Show me your glory. Show me your face. Show me your glory and show me your face. Awaken a hunger that I've never known before. Awaken purpose that I've never known before. Awaken a longing that I've never known before. God, ignite movement inside of me to chase after your presence like never before. Wow. Father, we bless you this morning. We honor you this morning. We turn our hearts, we turn our face to you this morning. And I ask you again and again and again that you would provoke us for more, that you would awaken us to more. God, that you would set a fire would never go out. Lord, that you would awaken a hunger and a longing that we've never been able to conjure on our own, that you would do it. God, awaken us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Come on, bless you guys. We're going to have our prophetic teams to my right, our ministry teams to our left. We want to invite you to come up, receive ministry, receive prayer. If you need healing in your body, a word from the Lord, come and receive this morning.